James chapter 1, verse 18, where James wrote these words of his own will. He's speaking about God the Father. That's the context here. This is every good, and that's the preceding verse. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. With him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. And remember, that means he birthed us forth.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So we have here this one-time act in which the subject was not passive, but active. And it's that which was, here's the point, completed in the past. Notice he doesn't say of his own will he is begetting us.
That's right.
Now, the reason I state that way is because of this. We say, men say, they've written this down, and it's correct. I mean, it's not incorrect, but it doesn't explain it all. There are those, they say, well, here James is speaking about conversion. And he's right. I mean, that phrase is right. He's talking here not about regeneration or the giving of life or quickening or being born of God. Now, this is being begotten of God, but it is through a means. You see, in John 1:13, these people were born directly of God.
Yes, sir.
Right? Those people who believed, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but born how? Of God himself.
Amen.
This is God passing by the dead infant and saying, live. The infant lives. But here we find, of his own will begat he us. But what? With the word of truth.
Amen.
Now, what is amazing here, they're not just not amazing, I don't mean to say it that way. What we see here is James is not talking about just conversion, but he's talking about the initial act of conversion. Because the truth is, we are converted over and over and over again. But we're not converted over and over again in the same way in which we were converted to begin with. You understand what I'm saying? That conversion is unique. Okay? Because that conversion was from darkness to light.
Yes.
And once we're in the light, we're in the light.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But we still can be converted to more light.
Yes, sir.
You understand what I'm saying? To be converted from light to more light, that's conversion. Okay? That when we fall, we know the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know of forgiveness. We know of repentance. We know of all these things. When we sin, Scripture says we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. And when we repent of that, when there is repentance, Mason, that's a conversion. But it's not the same exact thing as this here, because it is a one-time past act. We were converted, period. And that conversion doesn't have to keep taking place over and over again. Now, the reason that's important is because some people don't teach that. Some people teach you can be converted in this way, but then something happened to you and you got to be converted in that way all over again.
Exactly.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Some people teach that. They believe that you can be saved and then lost, and then you need to be saved again. Right? But this conversion can only happen one time.
Yeah,
one time.
Of
his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And then we see the context shows us this, even more directly, that we should be a kind of what? First fruits. Right? Now, are we not constantly the fruit of God and the fruit of his work? Huh? Is it not God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Yes, it is. But there is that initial work wherein the word of truth comes, and we are active with it, as we will see in a moment. We're active with it in which we are actually birthed into this world. Okay? Spiritually speaking. We believe. Now this act that takes place affects the mind. It affects the heart. It affects the conscience. It affects the emotions. And when I say emotions, I need to clarify, I mean feelings. But not just emotion. I mean feelings. There's nothing wrong with feelings and emotions if they're in Christ.
Exactly.
If they're according to truth.
Yes, sir.
If they're according to flesh, no matter how nice they may seem, they are that flesh.
Exactly.
The flesh. But again, I say this act here of begetting us with the word of truth that affects the mind, the heart, the conscience, the emotions, everything about the man, the person, the man or the woman. Now, you remember Proverbs chapter 16, and let me just turn there. Now, before I read this one verse from Proverbs 16, I'm not going to deal with this in a lot of detail, but let me just try to point out a couple things. When this speaking about this work of his own will begetting us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. I said this affects or deals with the mind, the heart, the conscience, the emotions. But I want to point out clearly this morning, and I'm not, like I said, I'm not going into detail to prove it. We've talked about that before. When the scripture talks about this work here affecting the heart, it's not talking about it affecting the old heart. The Adamic heart.
Right.
You remember our Lord said the heart is desperately wicked above all things.
Amen.
Who can know it? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and out of the heart proceeds what? All of these evil things. Now there are those who teach that God quickens and then converts the old heart, or at least a part of it. And that's just not so. We are not recreations.
Exactly.
The Apostle Paul is clear that in Christ we are a new creation.
Amen.
Now I understand why they have no problem with that, thinking of it in the way of old or recreation, because I actually believe the church is Israel recreated.
Yeah. That's wrong.
The scripture says the church is one new man. The church is not Israel revamped or none of that. The church is totally different from Israel of old. And even so is this new birth and then this conversion. It's not God converting the old heart. It's God giving a new heart. And this is actually the promise. A new heart will I put within you.
Amen.
I'm going to give you this new heart. And somebody says, well, he says he's going to take the stony heart out. He will. When we die.
Yes, sir.
When he comes again, that's when the stony heart will be taken out. So he doesn't deal with the time of when he gives the new heart or when he'll take the old heart out. He simply says, this is what I will do, right? I'll put a new heart in you. The old stony heart, I'll take that out.
Yes, sir.
Now, however, when it comes to the mind, we don't have... Now, a person can be double-minded. Don't misunderstand me here. But we're not given a new mind. This work works within the mind of man because the mind of man is actuated and has to do with our actual brains. You understand what I'm saying? The heart, this heart the scripture speaks of, is not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood. It's talking about the inner person. But again, the conscience. The conscience is affected. But it's not a new conscience. It's the same conscience we have by birth.
Yeah.
But this conscience, and I'm going to put it this way, and someone may say, well, that's not the best way to put it. And I agree with you, there's probably a better word, but this conscience is awakened.
Yeah.
It's awakened. And the emotions, they're not awakened. The emotions of man are always there. Man is a very emotional creature. Some of us may show those emotions more than others, but we are all emotional in our own way. The problem is these emotions are directed by what? The word of truth.
Yes.
Now remember, of his own will begetting us with the word of truth. It's not just with the Bible. It's with the word of truth.
Amen.
Now in Proverbs, Solomon wrote these words, the preparations of the heart in man. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
Amen.
Notice this word preparations. It means to fit together, to put in order, to place one thing in its proper place with other things following in their proper place. And notice that it is plural.
Yeah.
It is not, we're not simply, the writer here, Solomon, is not simply talking about the initial act of quickening or anything. He's talking about the whole thing, the preparations, all of it. The preparations of the heart in man, and then the what? The answer of the tongue is what? It's from the Lord.
Amen.
I'm not here to go into the fact that it's from the Lord. It is from the Lord.
Amen.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth.
Yes, sir.
You see, our election doesn't mean that when we first hear the word of truth, that automatically the word of truth will then have this effect on us. Because it's not the election that enables us to be begotten by the word of truth. It's life from God that enables us to be begotten by the word of truth.
Amen.
Election merely guaranteed that we would be, in time, given life so that the word of truth could bring us forth or birth us. I mean, being chosen of God only means this: I was chosen of God to be saved.
Yes, sir.
I was born into this world in the same dead state as everyone else.
That's true.
So you see, it's of his own. It's not just, and through the word of truth he begot us, right? That's not what it is. It's of his own will. This is why you can have two people in the same service, both of them chosen by God before the world began, both of them hear the same exact message, and one of them be converted, the other not be converted. And if that's not so, if it's not God himself that makes the distinction, then every elect person ought to believe the gospel the first time they ever hear it. But it's of his own will begat he us with the word of truth.
Amen.
So in other words, even this begetting, this birthing here, this bringing, bursting forth, has to do with God's will. Not just a matter of, well, we just got to get the gospel out there to the elect. No, the gospel will get to them.
Amen.
As the song says, it shall reach his disciples in every age.
Amen.
God Almighty said, my word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I sent it. Mm-hmm. Somebody said, well, we got to preach because if we don't, no. God will send.
Mm-hmm.
And they will go.
Yes, sir.
Ask Jonah.
Somebody
said, well, I resisted the Lord for years. Well, you're an idiot.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it boils down to. You're an idiot.
Mm-hmm.
Resisted the Lord for years. Go talk to Mr. Jonah about that resistance. He had 3 days. That's all he got.
Yeah.
Right? That fish spit him back up. Said, all right, there you are. You're on dry land now. Now you best get over there. I'll crawl up on that bank and swallow you another time. Huh? Now this idea, let me tell you, the truth of God, God's word will go where God sends it.
Yes, sir.
But we are still dependent upon God himself to make it effectual.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Because it is the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
Amen.
But notice, there is the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue. Now, I would venture to say it's most, but at least many who profess to be Christians believe all this happens in about a 45-minute time span.
Yeah.
And I'm being a little facetious, but that's what they believe it has. Here comes a person into the meeting that cares nothing about God. They're dead in trespasses and in sins, right? Or at least what they say is dead in trespasses and sins. But the problem is, I can't just say this about these people. There are some grace people that believe it happens this way.
Yeah.
It all happens in this 45-minute span of time. You know, here's a person, comes into the assembly, is dead in trespasses and sins. They hear the gospel preached, and within 45 minutes, the preparations of the heart is accomplished by God, and at the end of that, they cry out, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all fixed up. Yeah. And you know what? I don't find one example of that in Scripture.
No.
I usually find, what we usually find in Scripture when we're given actual examples where the gospel is preached, is that men begin to struggle with this word. You know? They begin to struggle with truth, sometimes against it and sometimes with it, for it.
Yeah.
You see, the preparations of the heart in man will lead to the answer of the tongue, but there are preparations.
Yes, sir.
There are things that have to take place. This word of truth must, because our Lord said so.
Yeah.
That's why I can say that. It must lay down roots.
Amen.
Right? I mean, it must lay down roots. Matthew chapter 13. Now, all Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three deal with this, but there's a word that Matthew uses that I want to try to kind of point out this morning. But you remember the parable of the seed and the sower. Now let us remember these four different types of ground. All four types of ground had the good seed sowed on it.
Yes, sir. That's it.
This is not, well, some of them didn't believe because they heard a false gospel.
Uh-huh.
They heard the free will gospel. They heard the Arminian. That's not the point here. The seed that was sown, all of it, our Lord said, is the good word of God. Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, there's specifically one group that said they believed.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They heard this word. They received it immediately with joy. And they believed, but they had no what?
Roots.
Had no root. You see? There was no actual preparations taking place here. This is all emotion.
Yeah.
You understand? This didn't affect mind, heart, conscience, and emotion. Just maybe conscience and emotion. Stirred up a little. Don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, who does? You come forward, pray this prayer, you're fixed up. A lot of people will come.
Yes, sir.
Won't they?
Oh, yeah.
They'll come. And somebody says, well, that's not the good word of God. Well, you know, the good word of God is the truth.
Yes, sir.
You know? And the truth is this. We can preach this. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Amen.
Right? And you can say that, and some people think they've come to Christ.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
But the problem is this. It's not the word. It's not what's preached, okay, in the context here. It's not what's preached. It's the fact that it lays down no root. And when persecution comes, and one writer says, because of the word, they what? They fall away.
Yes, sir.
In other words, it's, I can't take this anymore.
Right.
It's not worth it.
Yeah.
That's what it boils down to. The trouble that comes with believing this and trying to follow this is not worth it. I won't have it. I just can't take it.
Yeah.
So they leave. They fall away. But our Lord mentioned this group, this piece of ground. Matthew 13 and mainly verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground. Now bless God, I believe he actually means that.
Yes, sir.
It is good ground.
Yes, sir.
It's not bad ground made good. And I've heard people preach and they say, well, here's the tilled soil. It don't say nothing about tilled soil.
No.
This guy's walking down the road just sowing seed.
Yeah.
Right? One's not called a garden, it's called good ground.
That's what it says.
Right?
Right.
It's not a garden. It's not something that's been tilled. It's good ground. It's made, it's created good ground.
Yes, sir.
You understand what he's saying here?
Yeah. Yeah.
This is not just Christ or someone sowing seed on a pathway and then sowing a little seed in a garden. That's not the point. It's just simply ground, and some of it's rocky soil, some of it's a walkway, some of it's thorny, and some of it is what? It's just good ground.
Yes, sir.
Now, this seed falls on good ground. And That's the only way the seed's going to bring forth anything with fruit. It's the only way it's going to lay down root.
That's it.
And I'm here to say, and I believe this, our Lord said, if you don't understand this parable, you ain't going to understand the rest of them. And that's why you've got so many people that have no idea what the truth of God is. They can't understand this basic principle. God Almighty must make good ground.
Amen.
He has to create it. Then the gospel comes along and falls on that good ground. And you know what happens? The good seed and the good ground then work together. And what happens? Roots get laid down.
Yes, sir.
A plant springs up. And Mason, you know what happens? Fruit comes.
Amen.
Fruit comes. Some plants more fruit than others, but all of them have fruit.
Yes, sir.
Look at it. He that receives seed into good ground. Now, he's explaining here, this is no longer parable.
Exactly.
Right? This is the explanation of the parable. He that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word of God, and what?
Yeah.
And understandeth it.
Yeah.
Huh? Now, it can be said a lot of different ways, but I've heard people, well, I just don't understand that. I know you don't. That's your problem.
Yeah.
You're not good ground.
Yeah.
If it's good ground, you could understand it. And I'm not talking about understanding it all. We're not talking about all of a sudden some great theologian arises out of the dust. We're talking about they understand the good word of God. He that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word of God and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here's the basic principle of our Lord teaching how this all works. The good seed has to fall on good ground.
Amen.
Right? And when the good seed does fall on good ground, it's going to do what? It's going to lay down roots.
Yes,
this person's going to begin to understand this. There's going to be these preparations taking place. Things are going to happen. The mind will be affected. The heart will be affected. The conscience will be affected. The emotions will be affected.
Yes, sir.
And it will culminate eventually in fruit. And you know what the fruit is, don't you? Now, a lot of people, what do they think the fruit is? Well, that's another Christian. No, it doesn't. You're born of God.
Exactly.
In quickening. And you're begotten by the will of God through the word of truth when you're converted. So neither one of them has to do with man doing something.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Exactly.
No, the fruit there is not. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, gentleness, meekness, goodness. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. Some of us manifest more of these things than others, but if we're good ground and the word's fallen on us and a plant has sprung up, so that fruit's going to be evident somewhere to some extent.
Yes, sir.
Will it not?
That's it.
It will. It will. Somebody said, boy, I wish I could believe like so-and-so. Well, I wish I could believe like Christ.
Yes, sir.
But it's just not meant to be.
Yeah.
You understand? Oh, if I could just believe more than I do now. I understand the feeling. I understand the desire. But what we ought to do is quit complaining about what we don't have. We ought to thank God for what we do have.
Exactly.
And things would be a whole lot more joyous for us.
Yep.
It'd be a whole lot more joyous for us. I mean, I understand the desire. I wish I could serve better than I do. I wish I could eschew evil in a better manner than which I do. Or at least I hope I do. See, I'm even skeptical of saying that.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? I wish I were better. But I'm here to say one thing this morning. We are, in the overall purpose of God, we are exactly as God would have us at this moment in time. We are the plant of God's own planting. He made us good ground. He sent the good word of God, and he made it spring forth into this plant that brings forth fruit. John 6, verse 45. Now, that's a familiar one. John 6, 45. It is written in the prophets. So this ain't something new.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's it.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Do you believe that? Oh, I believe that. I just don't believe that all includes every single individual. It's not all of all kinds. It is some of all kinds.
Yeah.
And that's what it is. And it's still all.
Yeah.
You know? And the truth is, if God saved one person, he saved the world.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's right.
If he just saved one person, he saved the world.
Exactly.
He doesn't have to save them all to save the world, does he? No, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's why we are hard shells. Now, you know where that originally that came from, the Fullerites, who were of the old Baptist persuasion, but it wasn't bringing up enough results, so we got to tune this gospel up a little bit. Give her a little more pick-me-up.
Yeah.
All right? These Fullerites became upset with these other people who kept saying, but it says, he shall, they shall, okay? And they called them, the Fullerites called them, those hard shalls. They weren't talking about the people, they were talking about those hard shalls. And eventually, you know how it got turned around, don't you? They started calling the people hard shells. And that's where it come from. So if you believe in is written in the prophets, and they shall, you're a hard shell. That's what makes one.
Yeah.
It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath what? Heard and learned. You see that?
Yes, sir.
Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father does what?
Yeah.
They will come to Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that what that says?
He
said, I thank God for that.
Amen.
But man is so depraved that he can read that and says, well, there's got to be more to it than that.
Yeah.
Huh? There's got to be another verse that helps me explain that. No, it's written in the prophets.
Yeah.
They'll all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father, they'll come to Christ.
Amen.
They will. Why? Because the preparations of the heart in man, all the way up until there's that answer of the tongue, is what? It's of the Lord.
Amen.
It is not dependent upon anything or anyone else. This being begotten with the word of truth is in God's hands. It's according to his will.
Yes, sir.
Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, now here's what, not just verse 6, think about this. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
Amen.
Right? Now, he didn't say it's hid to the heathen.
No.
He didn't say it's hid to those that's never been missionary, you know. They've never been evangelized. That's a better way to say it. More proper English. They've never been evangelized. No, if it's hid, it's hid to who? The lost. Now that included me at one time because I was lost.
Yes, sir.
Right? And the gospel was what? Hid to me.
Yeah.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. So how in the world is this ever to be of any effect? This what? Preaching Christ, right?
Yeah.
This gospel, this word of truth. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. But yet, at the same time, we're preaching this Christ, this Lord. But Satan has everyone who does not believe is blinded by Satan, lest that light should shine to them.
That's right.
Oh, but here's the answer.
Yeah.
It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness.
Amen.
Now note, he commanded it to.
Yes, sir.
He didn't ask it to.
Exactly.
He didn't offer it to come out if it would. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts.
Amen.
to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, is it not clear? Here we see God preparing the heart. God laying down these roots.
Yeah.
Huh? God causing this plant to spring up and branch forth in different ways. And in God's good time, that plant will what? It'll fruit.
Yes, sir.
It'll fruit. Now, this is a part of this being born again, not being born again. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. But I ask you, what about the law? Does it have any effect on God's people? I'm here to say it does. I'm here to say it does. Now turn to, what is it, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, how do I state this properly? Let us not be of that persuasion that thinks that talking about the law is somehow legalism.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now, one, we don't preach the law. We preach Christ.
Amen.
But we must talk about, we must teach the law. It's a part of God's Word.
Yeah.
It's a part of God's Word.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, well, we don't even need the law. Well, wait a minute. Paul was not of that opinion, that we don't need the law. Oh, then you believe the law is a way of life for the believer. No, I don't believe it's a way of life for the believer. I believe the law shows me what death is.
Exactly.
Well, do you believe the law is our right, can be righteousness before God? No, the law shows me my unrighteousness before God. It does today. If I want to see my unrighteousness, all I got to do is read the law. It'll show me how unrighteous I really am. Still today.
Yes, sir.
Okay? If I want to find out what life is, I can read the law and find out in me, that is in my flesh, I ain't got none.
Amen.
That's what I can find out.
Exactly.
Now, Paul was not of the opinion, well, the law was good for back then, but it's done and over with now. Is that what he says? Now, there are some places in doctrine where we can speak of these things, but now notice what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said in verse 4, he's instructing Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and out of a good conscience, and of faith unpretended, unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm.
Yes, sir.
But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully.
Amen.
Yes. In other words, now you can read it knowing this, the law is not for a righteous man, but it's for what? Rebels.
Yeah.
The law was given for this purpose, to show us how bad sin really is. That's why the law was given. To show us how bad sin really is. And the law was given to show us that according to our works, we cannot gain righteousness before God.
Amen.
Even after we're begotten with the word of truth, we're still not enabled to keep the law.
That's right.
Because if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep it all.
Amen.
You cannot pick and choose. And let me tell you, a lot of people do.
Oh, yeah.
You know? That's right, a lot of people don't. Well, thou shalt not steal. Well, I don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I don't do that. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I do that on Sunday.
That's not wrong.
See, that's like saying, well, I won't commit fornication as long as I don't get caught.
That's right.
Huh? No, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy means this, to remember the seventh day of the week to keep it holy.
Exactly.
It did not change to the first day of the week.
Exactly.
And I mean, you will read grace people writing this. calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath.
Yeah.
Now, let me also tell you, there are those who say, well, but my Sabbath is Christ. That sounds real admirable. And Christ is our rest,
yes,
our
sir.
Sabbath. But I'll tell you this, it's me resting in Christ is not me keeping the seventh day commandment.
That's right.
It's not.
That's right.
Because if you're going to use that as keeping that, if you're going to use resting in Christ as keeping that commandment, you better find something to keep all the rest of them with too. See, I'm not keeping any of those commandments trying to be righteous before God. Those commandments show me how unrighteous I am before God.
Amen.
No, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And does not Paul say, did he not write to the Galatians? Galatians chapter 3, 21, is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. Not was, but even presently, when he wrote this, right? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid.
Amen.
For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, now not just Christ.
Yeah.
Some people say this is what they teach. Well, the law was relevant up until Christ came. And once Christ came, now the law is no longer relevant at all.
Yeah.
That's not what this says.
No.
It says, but before faith came,
yeah.
Not Christ,
yeah.
But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, some have put it this way, and I think this is an able explanation of what Paul's getting at here. The law shuts me up. The law says you have nowhere to turn to in yourself.
Exactly.
Nothing. The more you do, the worse you find out you are.
Exactly.
The less you do, the more guilt you feel for not doing what you should have done.
That's it.
There is no winning in the law.
Exactly.
All there is loss. There is no life in the law. All there is death. There is no righteousness in trying to keep the law. All there is the manifestation of unrighteousness. And this law shuts me up. But when that good seed falls and that person hears of Christ, they will what? They'll flee to him. They'll flee to him. We also read, Paul says it, Romans chapter 7. For I was alive without the law once. You know what he said?
That's right.
But look at what the question he asked before that. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now some people talk, you would almost get the idea as somehow the law is, ooh, this bad thing.
Yeah.
Huh? Don't even talk about it, just preach Christ.
Yeah.
That sounds real noble, don't it? Sounds real spiritual, don't it? But wait a minute, is the law sin? Is it? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law.
Exactly.
Now listen, in Christ's death, we can see the heinous, or not the heinous, in Christ's death, we can see the severe punishment God requires for sin.
Yes, sir.
But it does not define to us what sin is.
Exactly.
Right?
The
death of the substitutionary death of Christ, all Christ was and did at Calvary in his substitutionary death, it manifests to us the severe penalty that God will carry out against sin. But it doesn't define to me what actually is sin.
Right.
Somebody says, well, it really don't matter. Well, Paul seemed to think it did.
Yeah.
See, that's the problem. If I don't really know what really is sin, I can do whatever I bless and well please, and I'll be all right. It's just them real bad things I got to stay away from. Right? Isn't that what people? I don't mention to me what's right and wrong. Well, God does. And I like what Joe said. He said it several times. You know, they're not the 10 suggestions.
Yeah.
They're the 10 commandments.
Exactly.
And the truth is, and Joe's also said this, there are far more than just 10 of them too.
Amen. That's right.
613. 613, is that what it is? It might be. There's probably some even with that, some A, B's, and C's that go along with those. All of this law. And then someone comes along and says, well, but, you know, yes, the moral law is still relevant, but not the ceremonial law. Now, wait a minute. Is it not all moral?
Yeah.
Is there any part of it that's immoral?
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah. Is there any part of it that's amoral or amoral, whichever way you say it? Huh? Now, see, somebody goes, what's he talking? I'm simply talking about this. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, when God says, you shall not covet, then I know that. It lets me know when I do, that's lust.
That's right.
No matter what it is. You see, I now can't start picking and choosing what I want, what I don't want.
Exactly.
But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was what?
Yeah.
Sin was dead. Yeah. Now that ought to be a good thing, but not in the way Paul's talking about. Paul said, I had no recognition of sin until I really began to see what the law really says. He says, for I was alive. Now, he doesn't say I had life. He doesn't say I had life. Notice he says, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. Now, wait a minute, wasn't he already dead? He was born dead. But see, he's talking about the experience. In other words, it's kind of like this. A man's got to be made alive by God before he'll ever know he's even dead. You know?
Yeah.
Now that part of him that's made alive by God is no longer dead, but the flesh is still dead.
Amen. Exactly.
See, and a man won't realize he's spiritually dead, but God first gives him life, and then he says, well, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. And until that happens, he's always, or she's always, going to look for something good within ourselves.
Yeah.
But Paul says that, well, just look, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is a part of the preparations of the heart in man. Had the commandment, which was to life, that was ordained, it can really throw you off there. For the commandment which was to life, I found to be unto what?
Death.
See, Paul at one time thought these commandments gave me life. I'm doing them. I'm alive before God. He found out to be the contrary, didn't it? It's death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law had its use, but it's not relevant anymore. Now, what is it? No. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Why? Because it shows us what sin is.
Amen.
The law still shows me what sin is.
Yes, sir.
Yeah?
That's it.
When the law says thou shalt do no murder, it still means today thou shalt do no murder.
That's right.
And if you murder, it's sin.
Yes, sir.
You see, it's that simple. Then here's the question. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Was the law the problem? God forbid, but sin.
Yes.
That it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that by the commandment, that sin by the commandment might be what? Become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am. See, the law still lets me know I am what?
Carnal.
Carnal.
That's right.
The law still tells me that. Go read it, you'll find that out.
Yes, sir.
If God's give you life. And the more you read it, the more dead you'll find out I am. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And I'm what? Sold. Sold under sin. Let me tell you, this is the work of God.
Yes, sir.
And I'm here to say, now, it may not have been a Ten Commandment thing. That's not what I'm talking about. But we're talking about a matter of where the conscience becomes guilty before God. Not guilty because somebody caught you doing something.
Yeah.
Not guilty because something you did was exposed before your friends and family.
Yeah.
But guilty, you feel this guilt and this fear of judgment and retribution, even if nobody else around you knows you done it, because you know God knows you done it.
Exactly.
And you know God condemns it. That's where the conscience is brought in there.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you, if you've never experienced that, you better make your call-in election sure.
Amen. Yeah.
If you just heard the gospel preached, I know about the gospel preached, and you decide, well, that sounds like what that's saying. I think I should join up with that. And you need to reconsider where you are, where you stand.
Yeah, true.
Because the preparations in the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
Amen.
This ain't something you just decide to do. This ain't something that just dawns on you one morning and a few minutes later you're all fixed up.
Yeah.
This is a process. It's a preparation. My time's almost up. Think about it. So much so, does this thing, does this affect us? Now look at this. What Peter says, 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Notice, arm yourself with it. Why? Because I'm here to tell you by experience, it's awful easy to forget it. It's easy to let yourself drift over here into oblivion. And you may have very good intentions in doing what you plan on, or in doing these things, not just in doing these things. You may have very good intentions in allowing yourself to do what you've allowed yourself to do, but it can backfire on you. It can fly up in your face, and it could well ruin the rest of your life. And I'm not going into details about anything, but let me tell you, you got to arm yourselves with this mind. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And they even will do what? They'll speak evil of you.
Oh, yeah.
A person who said these things are not right, I must turn from them. And what does everybody else say? Well, he must think he's something. Huh? Ain't that what they do?
Oh, yeah.
Now, let me reiterate this. And I'm here to tell you this, everyone here this morning, I'm here to tell you this by experience. You can have what you think to be the most noble motives in this world. Okay? And you can see all around you the self-righteousness of religion. And you can see how this self-righteousness of religion turns people off. Okay? Because people are not talking to sinners about hope in Christ. They're talking to people, to sinners, you best straighten up and live right before God. And you see this turn people off, and you think, well, you know, if I can just go talk to these sinners, if I can just be with them, be a part of who they are, do a part of what they do, they may well listen to me. You ever tried that? Huh? I mean, I've told them this, and it's in a whole plethora of ways. I'll do this with you if you do this with me. I'll go here with you and do that if you come hear me preach. I've said that to people. And I've went there with them. With the most noble intentions. But you know what? Those intentions were shot all to hell full of flesh. Because I found out by experience they don't work. People will not come hear you preach. They will not give you time to speak to them of the glory of Christ. They'll just point the finger at you and look at them. Look at what they did. Well, they're doing the same thing as you are, but they want to condemn you for it.
Exactly.
Huh? See, the thing is, don't run with them.
Yeah. That's it.
That's what I'm saying. Don't run with them.
Exactly.
Avoid them.
Yeah.
Don't be a part of it. And somebody said, but how do I talk to them? You just tell them who Christ is. If they don't want to hear it, like Joe said, shake the dust off your feet and go on about your own way. And it's sad that some of us have to learn that the hard way. Because it caused a lot of problems in life later that you never even thought would happen. Because let me tell you, not everybody understands our liberty in Christ. And that's why Paul said concerning our liberty, you got faith concerning certain things, have it to yourself before God.
Yes, sir.
Don't put it out here before the world. They won't understand it. They'll turn it against you. And they'll despise your God for it. Now listen, if they despise God for who he is, so be it. Right? So be it. But if they despise God because of my failures and my faults, I'm accountable.
Amen.
I'm accountable. But let me tell you this, whenever you begin to realize, when it affects your mind, your heart, your conscience, your emotions, you go through life, sometimes you may stumble and fall. Now, this is not an original conversion, but you're still converted. All of a sudden, you say, it's enough. That's enough of this. I'm tired of it. People say, well, boy, they must think they're something now. No, they realized how they're nothing. They realized how bad they really have been, even as a believer in Christ. And by the grace of God, God finally brings you to say, enough is enough is enough. If they don't want to listen to me for who I am, just who I am, just talk to them as a person, as a human being, a fellow human being, and if they don't want to hear about my Lord, so be it. I will not conform to them to try to get them to listen to me. Why? Because this word does affect you. It changes you. It makes things different. And if it don't, then you never was begotten by the will of God through the word of truth.
Exactly.
I mean, that's the whole point of being begotten. You're this different person, this different entity. Father, I pray that as we go about our separate ways, that we may be mindful of one another, pray for one another, think on one another, hearts and minds being knit together in thy Son. And Lord, by thy own providence, if it is that we shall still be here this, may we be gathered back together again next week. May we fellowship together in the truth of thy Son. I ask in his name. Amen.